He is risen.
If you would, in your Bible, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 22 through 41. We have been in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll go back to the Gospel of Mark next week. But since this is Resurrection Day, the day that we look closer, we look focused a little bit more, maybe than normal, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I thought this would be a good opportunity that we would look at what is the gospel, that we would look at the gospel, that we would look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what better way to look at it than to go to the early church here in Acts chapter 2 and see the first sermon that was preached by the first preacher, Peter, the apostle Peter, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I thought that would be a good place for us as we focus this day on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we look at what is the gospel, and that we that by looking at the gospel that we are strengthened in our faith, that we know for certain that this God, that God the Father Almighty, has made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ. And so I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that he may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let us pray. Father, as we gather here this morning to celebrate the risen Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, may you remind us of the gospel. May you, through your Spirit, make it go deep in our hearts. That, Father, that we would not forget that we were sinners in need of a Savior. That we would not forget that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly and voluntarily put on flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, and died for us. And so, Father, as we gather here, as we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and overcame sin and death, press upon us your mercy, your amazing love. Press upon us in our hearts and our minds that, Father, this was your will to save us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we cannot but rejoice that he is risen. In his name we pray. Amen. Today is a day, of course, when we give special attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, even people around the world who aren't believers, who aren't Christians, take this time to give this special attention to what we call Easter, or to even to Good Friday, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians, though, understand that it's not just Easter, not just this day once a year, but every Lord's Day is where we celebrate the physical bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so while it is right and good to give the special focus, this special emphasis to the day that Christ has risen, we must not think that it's just one Sunday of the year that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has any meaning to Christianity or any meaning to the Christian life, because the reality is that we live a resurrected life. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Amen? Amen. And so the fact that Jesus Christ is risen has been from what Christians, from the very beginning of Christianity, here in Acts chapter 2, from the very beginning, this is what they preached, that Christ was raised from the dead. It has been said, it has been and is and will be preached until Christ comes back, that Jesus Christ is risen. And the reason is, that is the only hope for sinful humanity. There is no other hope. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the only cure for the human condition of sin. And so Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. And that is good news that we need to hear, not just on this day, but every day. Amen. Why? Because it is the best news ever. Amen. He has risen. If you're a Christian, then it's important to understand in our society that every so often and every once in a while it comes along, every so often, it seems to be about every Easter time, someone writes a book about Christ's death, and they write that it was unnecessary and that his resurrection was not real. In fact, the most recent person being a feminist theologian who wrote a book arguing that Christ's death was a misunderstanding and grossly taken out of context. Her argument is simple, and really it's not new. She says, Christians have misconstrued, especially Christians in the West, have misconstrued the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, and have imported a medieval feudalistic understanding of justice into our understanding of God in the death of Christ, and this has resulted in a gross theological deformity. Now, how does she say that this happened? She says it happened through the 11th century Archbishop of Canterbury, Anselm, who argued for penal substitution, a penal substitutionary understanding of the atonement that turns God the Father into a monster and Jesus into a victim who died for our sins. She writes that the focus on Christ's death on the cross for our sins has put the planet in danger. The planet is in danger because we say that Christ died for our sins. Now, this is not a new argument. It's just a new book from a different person, like all those who before her, who have a fundamental hatred of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the empty tomb. They have a hatred of it because they hate the idea of a just and holy creator who cannot tolerate sin. They hate the idea that their sins had to be atoned for, and they're deeply offended by the notion that God would send his son Jesus Christ to die in their place. But what she and others like her fail to understand is that man did not come up with this idea of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. God did. God requires atonement. For in his righteousness, he cannot tolerate sin. So the cross, where God provided his son Jesus Christ in our place, who knew no sin for us who was sin, and we who are sinners then became the righteousness of God because Christ died in our place. Christ paid the debt. He overcame sin and death. The truth that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that his blood was shed in our place, was our punishment and our substitution on whom God poured out his wrath, you see, runs up against the pride, the self-righteousness, and the arrogance of a lost world that has substituted the truth of God for a lie and has worshipped themselves rather than the Creator. And so it's very important for us as Christians to understand the depth of the unbeliever's hatred and revulsion against substitutionary atonement. And I'm afraid that also there are some Christians who cringe at the idea that Christ's blood had to be spilt and his body broken that they might be forgiven of their sins. You see, it seems for many to be downright offensive that Christ had to shed his blood, had to atone for sin, even unto death. It is in their minds, as they often hear him say, nothing short of cosmic child abuse. And so it's important this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we take time to examine what is the gospel. Was Christ's death necessary? Why did Christ die for our sins? And why did he rise on the third day, overcoming sin and death? And so the best place to start here is in Acts chapter 2 as we look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon preached after the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. And so we're going to look at first verses 22 through 23 where he writes, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so the first thing we see concerning the gospel is that Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That he was delivered up according to the plan of God. That it was God's plan for the beginning to send his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross and to rise from the dead. And the first thing we see in verse 22 here is that we are told that Jesus was a man attested to by God. Now, what does Peter mean here when he says that Jesus was a man attested to by God? What he's saying is that the point of those miracles, those wonders, and those signs that took place in the Gospels was to validate, was to point to, was to certify, was to accredit, was to attest to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In fact, Mark says this in the first verse of his gospel, doesn't he? In verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he takes time, especially in the first seven chapters, to show us all the miracles that Jesus performed by healing many people, by casting out demons, raising people from the dead, feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And so we see all these miracles that Jesus performs, validating the fact that he is the Son of God. But what were some of the signs that God the Father did to attest to Jesus Christ? First, we have the incarnation, right? That he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. It attests to the fact that this man, Jesus, that he is different. He's not a normal man, but rather he's very God and very God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But second, we have the resurrection. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And then we have the ascension, where he returned to heaven, where he had come from. These were all miracles that God performed to attest to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Jesus himself did many mighty works. And when he did these many mighty works, he wasn't just displaying his power so he could heal people or cast out the demons or raise people from the dead. When he did these many mighty works, what he was doing was he was testifying to the fact that he was sent from God, that God had sent him, he put on flesh and come into the world. And not only that he was sent from God, but that he was, in fact, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And so he was testifying to the very fact that he was God. God the Father had sent God the Son in the form of sinful man in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But Jesus was not only a man attested to by God, Jesus was a man who was killed according to the plan of God. That's what Peter says here. He says that it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And why? Why was it the plan of God? Because Jesus the Messiah had to come and suffer for our sins, had to take the just judgment of God, be killed, and to rise from the dead. That was the plan of God. That is what Peter tells us in the sermon. And this is not a gross distortion of theology as is claimed, but it is the merciful, loving, compassionate plan of our Father in order to save sinners. Amen. That he sent his Son on the cross. So why was it necessary that Christ die for sins? Why is the cross necessary? Christ's death on the cross was God's plan from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. That's one reason it was necessary. It was God's plan, and God carries out his will. Amen? It was written in Scripture, and Scripture cannot be broken, so it had to be carried out. Amen? But you see, it was also God's plan because only God could provide the necessary sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sin. We couldn't do it ourselves. No man could do it. And for the wages of our sin are death. And we couldn't make ourselves alive. And so he had to send Jesus Christ, his Son, to pay the penalty. The cross was necessary in order to satisfy the just judgment of a righteous and holy Creator. And so the good news about that is that God is not only just, but he is the one who justifies the sinner by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. And so this is the definite plan of God, that he prophesied his plan in his word, he carried out his plan, he performed his plan in the fullness of time. You see, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, right in verse 6, that just at just the right time, Christ died for the godly. Why? Because it was God's plan from the beginning. It was why did he do it? Because he did it to save sinners. That's what it says in verse 21. If you look back at verse 21, as Peter is explaining the Holy Spirit coming down from Joel, he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why did God send his Son? To save sinners. To save sinners from the judgment and wrath of a just and holy God. To save us because we were dead in our sin and trespasses. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves from the penalty of sin, which was death. Only God could do it. And so God sent his Son. Yes, the cross was necessary. Yes, atonement was necessary. And the good news is that Christ died for your sins so that you might have eternal life. And again, that's not just good news. That's the best news ever. Amen. The last thing we see here, this goes with the other point. When you look at the latter part of verse 23, Peter says to him, he says, "You crucified, whom you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And he says that later in chapter 2 down at the end. He reminds them that it was they who killed and crucified Jesus Christ. You see, there's an aspect in Peter telling the Jews this, and therefore telling us, is the fact that it was us who crucified Jesus. Yes, it was God's plan. Yes, God performed it. Yes, God carried it out. But it was our sin that put Christ on the cross. We bear the responsibility that we were sinners, and we bear that responsibility, our human responsibility for our sin. And so Jesus' death, his crucifixion, shows humanity's responsibility for their sin. And not just the Jews and the Romans who killed him physically, but us also in the present, we're responsible. Martin Luther puts it this way. He says, "Take this to heart and doubt not that you're the one who killed Christ. Your sins certainly did. And when you see the nails driven through his hands, be sure that you're a pounding. And when the thorns pierce his brow, know that they are your evil thoughts. Consider that if one thorn pierced Christ, you deserve 100,000. Jesus was delivered up according to the foreknowledge and plan of God to save us from our sins. But the second thing we see in our text about the gospel is not only was it the plan of God, but that Jesus was raised from the dead by the promise and the power of God. Jesus was raised from the dead by the promise and power of God. Here's what it says in verse 24. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then Peter goes on after saying that to explain the truth by examining the promise of God found in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, he quotes Psalm 16. He says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." And so he quotes the psalm to show how that God already had promised that he would not let his Holy One, the Messiah, the Anointed One, remain in the grave to see corruption, that he would raise him up. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, it says that he will raise him up on the third day. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, it's hard to find that unless you understand Old Testament typology. And even Jesus, he said, when talking about it, he says, no sign will be given this generation except the sign of Jonah, right? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he will rise again. So we see that the Old Testament, through its typology, even predicted that Christ would rise on the third day. You see, God did this. He promised that he would raise his Anointed One from the dead. And so we see that the Old Testament prophesied that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. But not only was Jesus raised by the promise of God, we see in our text, Peter tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead because of the power of God. That he was raised from the dead because of the power of God. Verse 24, he said, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. And in verse 32, he says, this Jesus, God, raised up. God raised Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It was through God's powerful might, his great might, that he worked in Christ. We also know from other scriptures that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead, because he says the same power that lives in you is the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And so God, the Holy Spirit, raised him through his great power. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But then look at the second part of verse 24 there. It says it was not possible for him to be held by it. Not only did the power of God raise Jesus Christ from the dead, but it wasn't possible for the grave even to hold on to Christ. That the grave had no chance against Christ, because Christ was fully God and fully man. And so while his human nature, he died, his divine nature was still there, and the grave could not hold it down. No grave could hold the Savior down. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the very God of very God, overcame sin and death. He put to death death. Amen? He overcame the curse. He paid the wage. He defeated the enemy. He emptied death of its sting. He freed those who feared death, and he destroyed death when he rose again. He destroyed the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. Death is dead. Jesus Christ rose again. And because he rose again, death died and believers have won. Amen? Amen. This is so important because when it comes to Christianity, everything pivots on the historical reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no hope. There is nothing. But Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. Third, we see in our text concerning the gospel that it was not only according to the plan of God, that it was according to the power of God, but Jesus was exalted as Lord in Christ by the pleasure of God. Look at verses 29 through 36 here with me, if you would. He says, verse 29 through 36. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb with us is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so here we see that God not only raised Jesus up by his promise and his power, but he not only raised him from the dead, but he raised him up all the way to his right hand into heaven. He exalted him so now that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stands at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. You see, here's the thing about the cross. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was first humiliated on the cross. He suffered, he was rejected, he was mocked, and he was crucified. But God raised Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead, not only from the grave, but he raised him up all the way to his right hand. He exalted him so that he is at his right hand and he is now both Lord and Christ. And in doing this, God gave Jesus preeminence over all things. That's what we're told in Colossians chapter 1, that he is preeminent over all things, and that in him all things hold together. That he is the Lord of creation, that God exalted him, and so that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus went to the cross. He went in obedience to the Father in our place, and he was condemned for us. One writer puts it this way: "It was primarily our sin's collision with divine holiness that reckoned Jesus to endure such cosmic humiliation. It was his essential character of love and goodness which moved him. And because of his obedience to God, God loosed the pangs of death and raised Jesus on the third day, and he now stands at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who believe in him." So what, friends, shall you do? This is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died according to the plan of God. That Jesus Christ was raised according to the promise and the power of God. That Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God, and he is Lord and Christ. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. What shall you do? Peter tells, the writer Luke, who's the writer of Acts, tells us after Peter preached the sermon, it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What shall you do? What shall we do if you're a Christian? What shall you do with this great news? If you're an unbeliever here today, what shall you do with this greatest news ever told? Peter says here, what we see here, the first thing in them crying out is that they recognize their need for a Savior. And so the first thing you must do is you must recognize your sin and realize you need to be saved from God's wrath. You see, if you're a Christian, that's what you did. You recognized that you needed to be saved, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you called out to God, and he saved you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so you must recognize your sin, that you are a sinner through and through, and that your sin has separated you from a just and holy God. And you must realize your need to be saved from God's wrath, that you need to have someone be your substitute, and that person was Jesus Christ. And so you must realize your need for him. This is what those 3,000 souls that were saved that day did. They recognized their sin. They recognized their need for a Savior. They were cut to the heart, and they cried out unto the Lord, and they were saved. As the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, says, all the fitness Jesus requires is that we feel our need of him. All we need is nothing. All we need is need to recognize your sin and realize your need for Jesus Christ who died for you. As one writer says, we are all busted up sinners who have no hope apart from the mercies of God. Yet God has met that need richly through the life, death, and burial of resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are at the same time desperately in ruins and graciously redeemed. The second thing then is you must repent of your sins. That's what the Apostle Peter says here. He says, repent. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you must repent. You must turn away from your sins. Once you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you must repent and turn away. And what does that mean? It just means turn away from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ and follow him. Believe in him. Believe that he died on the cross for you. Believe that God rose him from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And so you turn from your self-righteousness. You turn from trying to save yourself. And you turn and follow Jesus Christ. That's what it means to repent. It's a turning away from yourself. It's a turning to Christ. It's turning to the saving mercy and grace of Jesus Christ who died for you and rose on the third day. So turn away from your wickedness, from your disobedience, from your hatred, from your hostility to the grace and mercy of God and turn to Jesus Christ. This is repentance, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living for Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the gift which turns our hearts from ourselves and turns ourselves to Jesus Christ. Finally, he says in the end of this passage, it says in verse 41 about those who were added, it said, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so not only that must you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, but what you must do is that you must receive his word. You must believe in his word. That's what it says. In fact, that's what Jesus says when he was preaching the gospel. He said, repent and believe in the good news, right? And part of repentance is believing. Now, we tend to separate that out, but you can't repent without believing, and you can't believe without repenting. You must repent and believe. Some people think that if they just go forward when they're 7 or 8, they got the fire insurance, they're safe, they're not going to hell, and they don't have to follow Christ the rest of their life. But that's not the gospel. That's not salvation. When you're saved, you repent from your sins, and you follow Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. You're trusting in his grace and mercy on the cross, and you're following him as Lord and Savior. You see, God made him Lord in Christ. And so we just want the Christ, but we don't want the Lord part. But you must have the Lord part. You must receive his word and follow him. That's what repentance leads to. It leads to you following Jesus Christ the rest of your life, of you following his word, receiving his word, trusting in him that he died for you, and that one day when he returns, that you yourself will rise from the dead and meet him in the sky. Amen. And so you repent, you receive his words, and you follow him. Now, how is this demonstrated? It's demonstrated, first of all, by baptism. That's why it says those who received his word, they were baptized, and then they were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. See, that's how it happens. When a person becomes a believer, the first thing that he should want to do is be obedient to Jesus Christ. And the first thing Christ calls a believer to do is to be baptized. And once that person is baptized, they're added to the church. They become members of the church. And in the church, they follow Jesus Christ. and receive his words and live them out among other believers in that. And so that's how a new Christian demonstrates that they're a Christian. Because when they're baptized, what they're saying is, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. When they get baptized, what they're saying is, I believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Isn't that the symbol of baptism? That you're buried with Christ, but raised to newness of life? And so we follow Christ, first of all, through obedience to baptism, but then we follow and receive his word, and we walk in obedience in the maturity that the Holy Spirit gives us through his word and through his people. So repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel does, by the way. The gospel changes people. And the reason that the gospel changes people, it's what the resurrection does. The resurrection changes people. The fact that Christ is alive and he has overcome sin and death gives us a hope that one day that we will overcome sin and death and we will rise again. But in this life, while we're on this earth, we live a resurrected life in Jesus Christ. We live a changed life. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he changes us. We recognize our sin, we turn from it, and we walk and follow Jesus Christ. If you're not sure of this, let me end with an illustration about the Apostle Peter who preached this sermon. Now, many of you are familiar with the Apostle Peter from the Gospels. You know that the Apostle Peter at one time was a duplicitous, sinful wreck, wasn't he? That in one moment he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and then in the next moment, he rebukes Jesus for teaching that the Christ must suffer, be rejected, and killed. And so Jesus rebukes him and tells him that he was being the mouthpiece of Satan instead of following God. And then we also know that later on when Jesus was arrested, that he followed Jesus right to the high priest's place. And in one moment, right before that in the Lord's Supper, in one moment we know that Peter promised Jesus that he would never betray him. And yet the next moment he denied that he ever knew Jesus. Three times, in fact. Then he ran off in shame for his duplicity, and he returned to fishing thinking it was all over. But what happened? What happened? What happened is that Peter encountered the resurrected Lord. That Peter encountered him. That he encountered him while he was fishing. He had returned to fishing. And he encountered the risen Lord. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he said it three times. And he restored Peter. And so Peter had met the resurrected Lord. He was a changed person. So that we see on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come down, that wreck of a person stood up among the Jews and in their face said, you who killed Jesus, that you're responsible. He was no longer afraid. That he had met the risen Lord. He proclaimed boldly the gospel, that pointing out that it was they who put Jesus to death. His life was changed. And that's what happens when you meet the resurrected Lord. Your life is changed. That you're never the same. Yet that you're not the person you used to be, but you're the person that God is making you into. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we long every day to meet the resurrected Lord. How we long every day for you to change us into the person that you've called us to be. And so, Father, we just come before you today, knowing that we need every day the grace and mercy, the loving kindness of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we need every day to throw ourselves upon what he did on the cross. That every day we need to, to abide in him, that we might walk in newness of life. So, Father, we're thankful that you loved us so much, that from the foundation of the world, that you set in motion your plan to save sinners. And that, Father, that you called us and you made us alive so that we're no longer under the mastery of sin. We no longer have to fear death. So, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this day that we would turn from our sin and turn to him who overcame sin and death, who rose on the third day, is now at your right hand, making intercession for us. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.